Catholic Answers Live, the program that answers all your questions about the Catholic faith. The usual host is the charming and joyful Cy Kellett, alas, sitting in this chair in his place today. I am Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers. Cy will be back in this seat in less than 24 hours. So hang in there, my friends. Our topic this hour, ask a priest. Perhaps there is a question you have that you think a priest is uniquely qualified to answer. Something about the sacramental life, the spiritual life. Maybe it's a pastoral question, some difficulty that you are going through in your life with rearing your children, perhaps in your marriage or in some other kind of relationship. So a pastoral question of that nature, or a question in moral theology, which happens to be the particular field of expertise of our guest in this hour, who is my older brother, Father Paul Check. Father Check, welcome to Hour 2.
Thank you, my brother Christopher. I love these occasions.
They are wonderful. My brother, I think the sun is setting there, and we're getting a little bit more light. The sun is setting in La Crosse, Wisconsin.
It is, yes. Well, it's 6:02, and the sun is going down, but the days are noticeably longer now.
Amen. Thanks be to God. So, right. Well, spring is coming to the unglaciated territory of southwestern Wisconsin.
That's a great word, like propinquity. It's right. A good word.
We love both
those
words.
These words.
888-318-7884. 888-318-7884 is the number to call to ask Father Check a question. My brother, before we go to calls, you and I were talking earlier about, well, the condition of the church, the trials that the church is undergoing right now, and of course that we could devote the rest of all the shows of Catholic Answers Live for the balance of the year to, but I want to get some of your wisdom on a specific question relative to this. Cardinal Newman, in his work on the Arians, and then of course much later when he wrote his essay on the development of doctrine, in both of those works, he points out that during the Arian crisis, and to use Cardinal Newman's words, the episcopacy comes up short. And it is the laity, and Cardinal Newman deliberately includes, when he says the laity there, he also includes what we would today call parish priests. It's largely the laity and parish priests who hold the line on fidelity to doctrine. And, you know, every age is different, but of course, you're a student of history. Your degree from Rice University is in history. We know there are lessons that history provides us. In fact, we ignore history at our peril. Is there some inspiration or counsel, or even obvious direction that the faithful, the laity, can take today from the events of the fourth century when wondering, what do I do in the crisis that the church is in today?
So just to open up the scope of the question a little bit, my brother, I would answer it according to both history and mystery. So with regard to history, a Catholic is well served by knowing the history of the church and indeed knowing the Old Testament. I repeat occasionally in sermons, and this would have been something very clear to Cardinal Newman, the importance of Catholics knowing the Old Testament because it is our story. It is the story of our origins. And St. Paul, in one of his letters, says that all scripture is given to us for edification, but also as a cautionary tale. Those are not Paul's words, they're mine. But the idea that we are to learn things about the chosen people that can instruct us in fallen nature, as well as the goodness and the mercy of God and his justice. So history is something that gives us perspective. And it helps us to say that the church has faced crisis before, and this is how this worked itself out in salvation history as well as in temporal history. But the other word I use is mystery, and for that, I think I would simply go to Calvary and the eve of the crucifixion, when our Lord's closest collaborators and the ones that he had instructed, befriended, forgiven, loved, and drawn close to himself over a period of 3 years, with one notable exception, failed. Now, of course, let's see them after Pentecost, and except for Judas, they are all redeemed and redeem themselves in maybe secular vocabulary, because now with the grace of the Holy Spirit, they understand what they have been taught and they're living it. The reason I say mystery is that Jesus didn't choose 12 men who were going to stay at the foot of the cross. He chose the men that he knew would flee the scene, but in time would recover themselves. For us, that's not to be an invitation to say, well, it's okay, betrayal and lack of fidelity and failure in character. But I think it's something about the providence and the wisdom of God that he knows the tangle of the human heart, as Jeremiah says, right. But he also knows its nobility. He knows what it's capable of. I can't control the nobility of another person. I can't control the response and grace of the hierarchy and so on, except insofar as I'm living a faithful life myself, except insofar as I am trying to correspond with grace and bear witness to the true faith. And that's not intended to be a cop-out by any means, because the bar is set very high. Right. All we have to do is read the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So there isn't any question of the character to which we are called and which grace makes possible. So I think the laity, by being educated in the faith by agape and caritas, self-giving love and generosity, through common prayer, through a common way of life where they're assisting each other, some of which I see around me here in La Crosse, which is quite edifying, can do a great deal. And I think we should not downplay the significance of that. All we have to do is look in the communion of saints to see how many lay faithful have been raised to the altars because of their heroic and faithful witness.
Yeah, amen. And of course, my brother, as you know, the work of my noble staff here at Catholic Answers is
amen.
In the main to equip the laity to be
yes.
defenders of the faith, the school of apologetics that Jimmy Akin is the dean of and that John Brasillo in his video department have put together really so beautifully is just one example. And our friend Trent Horn has got a new course out called Evidence for Catholic Moral Teaching. And it's those moral teachings that the church has stood firm on that we often find ourselves in conversations with other Catholic or other Catholics, with non-Catholics, with non-believers needing to defend. And so, my friends, I really recommend very strongly to you Trent's course, Evidence for Catholic Moral Teaching, what the Church teaches on right and wrong, and all of the hot topics, hot button issues of today, transgenderism, abortion, euthanasia, what is and what is not a just war, contraception, same-sex marriage, and so on. Trent addresses in this excellent course, it's not enough for Catholics to be able just to share what the Church teaches, but we really have to be able to defend them as well, especially in this time. So we're offering Trent's course at a very special price that saves you $50. If you sign up right now, don't procrastinate. This will not last forever. If you visit schoolofapologetics.com, you can sign up for that class. Go ahead, my brother.
I was going to say, could we go to one little piece of modern history here?
Right.
And wanting to avoid what philosophers call the post hoc propter hoc fallacy, right? After which, on account of which,
right.
I go to
sure.
your house. for dinner. I get sick the next day. It's because you served me spoiled food. Well, maybe not. Maybe I had a virus or bacteria.
Right.
Why did things come unraveled so quickly in civil and ecclesiastical society in the 1960s?
Yeah.
That was the time of the Second Vatican Council, but there was a lot of other things that were going on. And this period was preceded by certain markers in the church's history with what appeared to be a relatively strong church.
Sure, sure.
So in terms of mass attendance, baptisms, conversions, sacraments administered.
A string of really magnificent popes.
Yes, but something happened, and again, I want to be careful. We have to unwind those threads very carefully. But maybe some of the religious practice of that time, while perhaps suited to an era in which the church was friendly with civil society, was not well suited to a time of testing.
Right.
And so that helps us understand how things change quickly. That has to be looked at very carefully. But our faith is to be sturdy at all times, whether friendly or not.
In season and out of season. Bo, David, Dennis, Mark, Paul, Hugo, we'll be right back after this with your questions. Right back after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Don't forget to check out the latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. You can listen each week to the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, now available at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is HomeschoolConnections.com.
Prayer is a variety of forms of communication. Sometimes we simply greet one another, hi, how are you? And we say small, short prayers similarly to God. Other times we engage people in deep conversations. Other times we engage our families in family reunions and big meals. Similarly with God, we engage him in Eucharist and deep meditation as well.
Truth, Catholic Answers Live, Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, my guest, my older brother, Father Paul Check. My brother, as I said at the beginning of the first hour, even if we didn't have any callers, I think you and I could fill up the 2 hours talking to one another. And of course, if we had a bottle of Cabernet here, then the conversation would really flow. But we do have to get to callers. So let's go to Bo in Nebraska, listening on one of my very favorite of the regional networks, Spirit Catholic Radio, run by the great Jim Carroll. Bo, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks, Christopher. Father Paul, appreciate it. You guys are doing a heck of a good job, and what a blessing. I really enjoy this program, so.
You know, Bo, I think the Catholic Answers team is going to be out there for a big conference in October. So watch the Spirit Catholic Radio website for that information.
I will do that. Thank you.
What's your question, brother?
Father Paul, regarding the sacrament of reconciliation, I try to make it a priority every couple months at least. But I see a lot of the flock or the faithful, members of my own family, friends, in general that believe that they don't need it, or there's a stigma around it that, they will be judged for their sins by the priest. And I don't really struggle with that, but I just wanted to see what your maybe personal insight, or if it's priest to priest, or if there was a general umbrella you asked to be relieved, to not remember those things, to maybe just give a sense of peace to people that, it is actually Jesus Christ or God that's, forgiving your sins. It's not, you personally. He's working through you.
No, that's right. Well, look, a lot of good questions there. Mother Teresa went to confession at least once a week, because that's the norm for the missionaries of charity. That's how she became a saint. Some people say, well, what would Mother Teresa have to confess? But it's looking at the question backwards. It's really her desire to become holy that expresses itself in the humility that says, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Yes, almost 24 years now of hearing confessions. There was a parish I was assigned to for 6 years where we had an hour of confessions every day, including Easter Sunday and Christmas Day, and people always came. I think there is a kind of grace that the priest receives to leave what was said in the confessional, sometimes that takes a little bit of work, but it's not impossible. And I think it is part of the grace of ordination that not only do we revere and respect and keep sacred the seal of the confessional, but we think of we only attend to the person who is there when we're right in that moment. And as soon as the screen move, you know, the grill change the slide, and you look on the other side, that's past now. You know, we gave that person, I think, our full attention. So this is the way I approach it. And I know there are things that I've said that don't have their origin in me. And then that grill closes and I'm on to the other side, and what I said is not in my mind anymore. I understand the sensitivities. I'm a regular penitent. I happen to go to a priest who knows, of course, I'm a priest, and I kneel down in front of him and go to confession. So there's a kind of humiliation that's in that, especially when he's heard things in the past and he knows what's coming. But that's also salutary for me. And I think it also, it contributes to the priest's own compassion and understanding of human weakness. I like to say to people, I'm an expert in fallen human nature because I have one. So I hope that helps.
My brother, I think of Nathaniel Hawthorne's, who very near the end of his, the last book he wrote is called The Marble Faun. And the protagonist of the story is a young man in Rome who is flirting with the Catholic faith, as Hawthorne did. And as you know, his daughter, Rose, became a nun who founded the order that takes care of incurable cancer patients. But the denouement in The Marble Faun is the protagonist desiring to go to confession, but being unwilling to do so because it's kind of an unkempt, overweight, possibly a drunk Italian priest on the other side of the screen. But I think that there's a great deal of comfort, and I don't know if it's Alphonsus Liguori or Francis de Sales or another one of them who made the point that what a great gift it is that we don't have to confess our sins to an angel.
To an angel.
Right,
an
but angel. We confess our sins to another fallen man.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. No, that's well said.
Bo, yep. Thanks very much for your call. Let's go to David in Columbia, South Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. David, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thanks. I have a question about the Mass.
Sure.
A few years ago, when Pope Benedict made updates to the liturgy to better reflect the sacredness of what's going on in the Mass, one change was to replace chalice with cup. And I understand why that was done. It makes sense. But why do we then still say at the profession of faith, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim your death, O Lord?
Yes, that's the memorial at the acclamation during the canon. Well, look, translations are not my strong suit here. What those words are in the Latin and the Greek and the Hebrew are not going to come right to mind.
Well, in the ordinary form, even it's chalix.
Yes, yes. So, I don't know how to answer that properly. The cup that would have been used at the Last Supper would not be what you and I would consider to be a chalice. So it would have been something more simple and of the time. Chalices arise over time, like cathedrals do, investments do, as an expression of our reverence and our need for that, so that we can see things that we know are going to foster that. So in scriptural terms, of course, the chalice means that which is contains the precious blood, that which is indicative of suffering and life, which, of course, blood is to tell us. So I'm not sure that there were translations that Benedict gave us which improved the orations at Mass, made them more faithful to the Latin, and other things that he asked us to do to be faithful to the general instruction of the Roman Missal. But anyway, my answer is faltering here. We need Ronald Knox or somebody like that to
we need a liturgist. I'm sorry, David. I hope that was a little bit helpful. Let's go to Dennis in New York. Dennis, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, I had a question about purgatory.
You want to avoid
basically
it.
Basically, people tell...
You want to go right to heaven.
Well, I'm banking on it because at least I get my foot in the door and I stand a chance to make it.
No,
heaven,
I don't want you to do that. Wait. Let's stop right there, my friend. If you aim for purgatory, if I aim for purgatory, we might not even make that bar.
Yeah.
We want to aim for heaven. Now, if we find ourselves in purgatory, we know we're saved, but actually purgatory is going to be a very unpleasant place to be.
Right.
The only hope is that it has an expiration date. It has a visa, and yours and mine will expire. But please don't aim for purgatory. I want to hear that you're aiming for heaven because that's what our Lord instructed us to do.
But my brother Dennis does have a good question here for you. Go ahead, Dennis.
I know he does, and I'm sorry. I'm trying to. There's a little bit of priestly smile going on here.
Right.
So anyway, my question was that I've been told that if you go to confession, and if you do a perfect confession, all your sins are forgiven. However, I've yet to leave confession and remember to tell the priest everything that weighs on me.
Right.
So I always feel like there are some things that probably haven't been absolved, or quite frankly, I haven't been quite truthful with the priest when I went to confession.
Yep.
So I always, I retired early and I'm trying to do some good works. I've done some good works during my life, but I've also done some selfish, things that I've regretted during my life. And I just tell people that I need to live a little longer so I could continue to do good works to make up for all the transgressions that I regret over my lifetime. And they said, oh, you don't have to do that. And to me, I just feel like I do. And otherwise, we wouldn't venerate saints and so on and so forth.
Good.
And that was my question, is do good works count towards your accountant at the pearly gates?
Okay, so it's an excellent question that you raise, and there are some, I think, distinctions that might help us here. First of all, the phrase perfect confession is not one that I think is in our vocabulary as much as something called perfect contrition. So perfect contrition means sorrow for sins, not because of the fear of loss or the fear of punishment, but sorrow for sins purely for the love of God. That's a very high bar, but we should be striving for that. In other words, let's think of it in terms of friendship or in marriage. We don't want to offend people just because we get caught or because they might be unhappy with us. We don't want to offend people because we love them. And when we do offend them, we're sorry, again, not because they may frown at us or be angry. We're truly sorry because we've done something contrary to their dignity. We've offended them. So perfect contrition means sorrow for sin for the love of God. Imperfect contrition would have an element of that, but it also has elements of fear of punishment or fear of the loss of heaven. So that's why in the act of contrition, traditionally we say, I'm sorry for my sins out of the fear of the loss of heaven, but most of all, because they offend you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. Okay, so that's one distinction. Second distinction we want to make is with regard to forgiveness, the mercy of God for us, and then the restoration of the order of justice. So let's think about it this way. if I come to your house or I'm in your front yard and my brother and I are throwing the baseball and I throw it through your window and you come to the front door and I say, I'm sorry, and you're very gracious and you say, I forgive you, your window is still broken and it still needs to be repaired. So it's a bit of a simple example, but it tells us that whenever we disturb the order of justice by doing something that's contrary to one of the commandments, we have to atone. And can we atone through the good works that you have said for the love of God and to atone for our sins? Yes, we can.
Dennis, if I can get you to give your address to the call screener, I'm going to send you Carlo Broussard's brand new book on purgatory. Right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
How does the rest of the world perceive the United States? Tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Truth. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, your regular host of Catholic Answers Live. Ask a priest for the remaining 30 minutes. Our guest, Father Paul Check of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. My brother, we had a call there. We've had several calls about confession, in fact. And it reminds me to tell our friends that one of the great, you tell me what the word is, I'm going to say charism or function things about the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe is to the right, as you're facing the shrine, you're looking at the facade before you've even gone into the right, is the friary where the priests who look after the shrine and say the masses there and look after the pilgrims, I should say. There's a button, a doorbell right there that you can ring and have your confession heard 24/7, right?
Yeah. No, that's right. And of course, I was looking at the confession numbers for us for the last 3 years. We've more than doubled the number of confessions that we hear monthly now at the shrine. I think in February of 2021, we heard just under 500 confessions.
Yeah, glory.
In 1 month. So people do come, and it is one of the charisms.
And doubtless, right. Some people who've been away from the sacraments for a long time, and then the angels in heaven rejoice They rejoice.
Yes. You know, just very briefly, my brother, some people say, you know, why do I have to confess my sins to a priest? One of the answers I give is because you want to.
Right. Oh, it's true.
We want to hear someone say, you're forgiven. And the priest does that on behalf of God. But we want that kind of security that comes from saying, this isn't just in my mind.
Right.
This isn't just what I'm thinking. There's some authority outside of me which is now saying that. And we do that in a human sense, too. When I've offended someone and I go to them and they say, you're forgiven. I want to hear the words.
Yes.
So when people say, why do I have to go to confession? Well, because you want to. You want to hear the words.
Yeah, yeah. Those are the best words to hear. I absolve you of your sins. Yes. My brother, we've had people call the show, non-Catholics, and say they would like to go to confession. Can they go to confession? Yeah. So.
Well, with some preparation,
yep.
And if they're on a path, send them our way.
Right. Amen. Let's go to Mark in Minneapolis, Minnesota, the other Twin City, listening on Sirius XM EWTN 130. Mark, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks for taking my call, Father
sure.
Jack. I want to talk about vaccinations, and the question is, moving forward, who or where within the church has the greatest authority to answer on a particular moral standing of a vaccine? So, you know, let's say 5 years from now something comes out. Where do we find that authority? Who do we listen to? And then the second question is, it's a little speculative. Can you think of a vaccination that would be clearly morally problematic? I say that because the current selections have, you know, between J&J, for example, and the Pfizer, they're developed differently. And what I'm hearing is they're both morally acceptable. So can you mm-hmm. think of something where it would be morally unacceptable?
Yeah. Okay. Well, look, we're in the realm of prudential judgment here. In this case, it seems to me, as a moralist, because the medical facts surrounding not only the vaccine but the virus are perhaps on a wide range. There are going to be people who see and interpret these facts, if they are in fact facts, differently. For example, the question of the contagious nature of this, the question of how many deaths are really associated in terms of direct line of causality with the virus. I'm not calling that into question. All I'm saying is, in the realm of prudential judgment here, one of the things we rest on are our medical facts. This would also be true at the in end of life questions, where the moral principles of not requiring an undue burden and a reasonable hope of benefit have to be applied in the medical facts of a given patient according to their health. So you asked the question about level of teaching. I mean, certainly we're going to pay attention to things that we hear from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, which is going to have the competency on this question amongst the curia. The bishops' conferences in this area have a kind of derived authority, it seems to me, that can be helpful, certainly can be useful. I think it's something that we would want to pay attention to. And then there may be other organizations like the National Catholic Bioethics Center, which has a particular competency, even recognized in this country by the USCCB, that I think would be good to pay attention to. So for myself, as a moralist, the way I'm seeing things right now is I am not claiming that no one should have the vaccine, and I am not claiming that everybody should have the vaccine. I think that there is some substantial room here for people of goodwill to form their conscience as well and make good judgments. So that's where I would come out on that. As far as your other question is concerned, I think there would be, at least hypothetically, a vaccine that's derived from embryonic stem cells. So it's derived from the loss of life, an aborted child, for which there are other options where the stem lines are not contaminated, or there is no necessity, no compelling medical need to take the vaccination. In those two instances, then, hypothetically, that those certainly could exist.
Mark, I'm going to encourage you, in fact, everyone listening, to visit Catholic.com, and in the search bar that's on the very front page of the Catholic Answers website, just type the word vaccine. And there are a half a dozen articles even predating the COVID vaccine questions, but with respect to the morality of vaccines generally and the obligations of the faithful. And I recommend that you take a look at them. Let's go to Paul in Manassas, Virginia. Paul, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Great. Thank you, Chris. Thanks for everything Catholic Answers does.
Thank you, Paul.
Father Check.
Thank you, Paul, and thank you for watching. And thank you for watching on YouTube, by the way. We love people watching on our YouTube channel.
Oh, it's great. It's great. And Father Check, thanks for being here today.
Welcome.
I had a question about the Catholic perspective on idolatry and the First Amendment. A lot of this is in the context of Protestant objections to the veneration of sacred images and depictions of Our Lady and others. I'm a cradle Catholic, so I've always understood the grace of venerating sacred images and the fact that it's not worship. And that's always made a lot of sense to me. I suppose my question is on the limits of, well, not limits, but what is the extent of when veneration of sacred images extends into some other thing that might be morally compromising? For example, something like recently what we saw with the Pachamama statues. I mean, what is the extent of that, and what about Catholics who might be scandalized by different things like that, maybe in a good motivation of enculturation and things like that? But I suppose I'm just confused a little bit about the extent of where the veneration of sacred objects or images and depictions becomes problematic.
That's a very thoughtful question, Paul.
It is. No, it's quite good. To back it up just a little bit, I would say Aristotle taught us, and Thomas followed him, nothing in the intellect, not first in the senses. In other words, we learn things and have the capacity to understand and to grasp ideas because our senses inform us of things. That's why the liturgy has things that we can touch and hear and smell and taste. And we are informed by all of those things in a particular setting that is supposed to foster reverence. So the purpose of the statue or the sacred image is to bring not just into the intellect but into the heart an image that we want to allow the mind and heart to move in the direction of the sublime, in the direction of the divine, because we cannot see God in the way that one day we will see him, or that the blessed behold him in heaven. So the statues and the sacred images that we have should contribute to that. And therefore, although art does have a matter of taste associated with it, there are also objective criteria that make art art, good people who know this field better than I could. There has to be this kind of a sense of proportion and harmony and unity. These things are qualities of things that make something art, and sacred images are a kind of art. And if there are things that fail those tests, then it's possible that the statue is not fostering a sense of reverence. Now, in the case of what you mentioned, the Pachamama, here I think the trouble was really over its origins and what it in fact represented, and whether this could be understood in any way to be something that was an actual Christian symbol. And if it's of dubious origins, then of course it shouldn't be something that comes into the church.
Okay, Paul.
Thank you. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
Let's go to Hugo in Houston, Texas, home of our alma mater. Hugo, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, thank you for having me. Hello?
Yeah, go ahead.
Hello?
You're on, Hugo. Yeah.
So I have a coworker who's a Lutheran, and today at the end of work, he gave me a verse. It was Romans chapter 8. Verses 1 through 8, and he's coming from a point of there's nothing that we can do that please God. Like everything that he pretty much said, everything we do is a sin. We do not do nothing to it. He gave me this verse and told me to get back at him tomorrow. And I have my points. I have my things that I want to say. I just wanted some additional advice, if you could give me, so I could respond to him tomorrow.
We can't be pleasing to God without Christ. He is the one who has come and restored the world in its goodness. And therefore, the goodness that is in this world has been made possible by the redemption, which Christ won for us on the cross. So ours is participating in the goodness of Christ. The saint or the person striving for sanctity knows this and is associating what he or she is doing with the love of God, with Christ, by intention, which is what makes it a holy act. But what we do for, with, and in him, so that our actions and decisions, our life will be pleasing to him.
Hugo, I'm afraid we got to take a quick break. Just to fast reminder, folks, the spring sale is already underway at shop.catholic.com. Everything in the Catholic Answers catalog discounted 10 to 25% to even more great Easter confirmation ordination gifts. Visit shop.catholic.com.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The blood of Jesus shed on the cross healed all our wounds. A lot of people say, well, I can do what I want. I can commit any sin. Jesus saved me. You can't be presumptuous. All holy God cannot allow you to sin or give you the right to sin by dying for you. That doesn't make any sense.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Truth. Ask a Priest with Father Paul Check of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. My brother, you got your wish. Let's go to Frank in Lake Wylie, South Carolina, listening on the Carolina Catholic Radio app. Carolina Catholic Radio is growing, my friends, and I'm going to be down there in May, spreading the word with my friends at Carolina Catholic, including Frank. Frank, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Well, we're excited to have you, and really looking forward to your spending some time with us and helping us spread the word here in the Carolinas.
You guys are doing great work. And by the way, the Carolinas is mission territory. I don't know what it is, about 3%, 4% Catholic there. So a lot of people need to hear Catholic radio down there.
Absolutely.
Amen.
You're doing a great job. Thank you very much for all you're doing for us.
God bless.
Father Check, on Saturday, I went to confession at the parish across the street. And first of all, even though they have a confessional, the two priests there won't use it. They make you have confession in their office, and actually their offices aren't completely soundproof there. The wall doesn't go all the way up to the ceiling, and there's no you have to do face-to-face confession with them. There's no option, which is a bit troubling. But the question I have is, after my confession, the prayer of absolution that the priest gave wasn't the normal God the Father's of mercy through the death and resurrection of your son prayer that I'm used to hearing. Are there different forms of absolution that a priest can lucidly give?
Frank, here's what you do next time you go to confession. Carry the formula with you and hand it to the priest and say, use this formula, Father, and see what he says. How's that? My brother, I think I've answered this question. Have I done a good job?
Yeah, you did a great job. Yeah, there are different forms insofar as there's one in Spanish and French, Italian, Latin. But otherwise, no, those are approved formulas, and they're not to be deviated from.
But my brother, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, recently there have been a number of cases of baptisms, and even a man who thought he was a priest, who looked at a video of what was supposedly his baptism, found out he wasn't baptized. This was in the Archdiocese of Detroit. And therefore, he had to go back and be baptized and be confirmed and then be ordained. Why? Because he was baptized in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier.
Yeah.
And there was a video of it that he watched, and so that was not a valid baptism. So it is possible, if the priest tampers with the words in confession, that it's not a valid absolution. I'd have to hear what they were, but it's a real danger.
But my brother, what you want to hear is, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father.
Ego te absolvo, right. In nomine Patris et Filii et Sancti. That's the minimum required. Yeah. That's correct. As long as you heard that, then that's the minimum.
To another point that Frank made, do the faithful have a right to confession behind a screen?
They really do. They're supposed to be able to choose either way, as they're free to receive communion in the hand, or on the tongue. So really, that is not consistent with the rights of the faithful. Now, the argument today could be made about the pandemic and so on, but even there, arrangements can be made in the way chairs are set up so that you can have an anonymous confession.
Yeah. How's that, Frank?
That's helpful. So do you think I need to reconfess my sins? He did say I absolve you, but I don't know if he said in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So maybe I should reconfess?
For peace of mind and heart, you may do that and perhaps go to a different parish.
Yeah. I will
carry the card my brother suggested. Maybe you should sell those cards, my brother. Laminate them.
Doing wonderful work.
Distribute them.
All right. God bless you. Thanks for calling us. Catholic Answers can print that card and say, carry this with you to confession. Tell the priest, please use this formula. Right. Let's go to Bruce in Dallas, Texas, also watching on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. Bruce, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you for taking my question. I have a question about Simeon's prophecy to the Blessed Mother in the second chapter of Luke. It's verse 35. And I've looked up, I've been trying to find this. I can find about that it says, and a sword, and you yourself a sword will pierce so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, I can find explanations for the sword in the Jerome Biblical Commentary, but what I'd like to know is the second half of that statement, which is the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I was wondering whose hearts?
All right,
Bruce, you want to answer that question?
No, I do not. This is a great one. These are good questions.
No, it is, I know, and I've heard that, yes, and, because like our caller here, I think of that prophecy of Simeon with regard to Calvary. But it contains another prophecy it contains another meaning. Yeah, I would be shooting from the hip there. I should know the answer to that. I'm shamed and sorry that I don't. We'll need to get a better answer and post it.
Bruce, I don't know either, but I'm going to find out. But in the meantime, one thing maybe you haven't looked at is Thomas Aquinas's Catena Aurea, which are his commentaries on the four Gospels.
Yeah,
and
that would be a very good place to go.
Yeah, I would try there. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. There's a couple lines open. You might get your call in before the end of the show. Ask a priest. Let's go to Lionel in Arizona. Did I pronounce your watching on YouTube Live? Did I pronounce your name correctly?
No, but it's okay.
No, well, tell me how to say it.
It's Lionel.
Lionel, very good. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello. So my question was about church dogma and can it be changed? And if it has been changed, can you tell me an example of that happening?
Yeah. And my brother, you might want to distinguish here between a dogma and a doctrine for our listeners.
Yeah. So doctrines develop in the sense that an acorn becomes an oak tree, and that the potential to become an oak tree is already resident in the acorn. In that sense, the things that we know the church teaches authoritatively now, let's say about the Assumption or the Immaculate Conception, are things that were resident in divine revelation and developed in our understanding and our teaching over the course of almost 2,000 years. But the dogmatic teachings of the church are not capable of changing, because they are revealed truths that God has taught us about himself. And therefore, because God is unchanging in himself, those dogmatic teachings and things that are necessary for our salvation that would be derived from them, about the authority of the church, for instance, those things cannot change.
Lionel, this question is treated in depth at Catholic.com. If you just type dogma or can dogma change in the search bar at Catholic.com, there are a number of articles treating this thing in greater depth. And if you give your address to the call screener, I'm going to send you a copy of Jimmy Akin's book, Teaching with Authority, that explains what the magisterium is and addresses exactly these questions of doctrine, dogma, and the development thereof. All right?
Okay, thank you.
Great. Thanks for calling. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. You might get your question in if you call right now. Otherwise, my brother, I think we are winding down. I grabbed a copy here, my brother, of a book that I want to recommend because, of course, I'm in your debt, which I make my way through every Lent. And because of your recommendation, it's Father Edward Lean's In the Likeness of Christ, available to us from our friends at Angelus Press. And Father Lean in there has a paradox, and he talks about how success is in our failures, the tenderness of Jesus to those who fail. My brother, I think it's very valuable. Unpack that a little bit for us before we wind up.
Yeah, so yeah, what is success? Success is fidelity to Christ, and that may make us appear to be a failure to the world.
How about a blessing here? How about a blessing here before we sign off?
Through the intercession of Our Lady of Guadalupe and Saint Joseph, benedictio Dei omnipotentis patris et filii et spiritus sancti descendat super vos et Maria semper.
Amen, my brother. What a joy to be with you, my friends. Visit GuadalupeShrine.com and make plans to visit the magnificent shrine built by the master architect Duncan Stroik. I should say, designed, really built by Cardinal Burke, or when he was Bishop Burke there. The show is Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett back here in 22 hours. What does he always say? Christ is the light of the nations, or something like that? I'm praying for you all. God bless you.